The prophet Joel spoke of the day of the Lord. Triggered by a great plague of locusts, he sensed that God had intervened in this calamity to provide a critical moment for his people to shake off their spiritual complacency, their moral apathy, and restore their relationship with God. Most of Joel's short book is a call to prayer. Joel makes an appeal for people to come before God in wholehearted and contrite prayer to receive healing, hope, and wholeness. Now, the call to prayer in the book ends at chapter 2, verse 17. This may not be obvious, but between chapter 2, verse 17 and chapter 2, verse 18, there's a significant passage of time. The implication is that the leaders, the civil and spiritual leaders, have heeded Joel's urgent request to turn to God in prayer. So starting with chapter 2, verse 18, and going to the end of the book, we have God's answers to those prayers. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. In response to his people, the Lord said, I am sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a mockery among the nations. I'll remove the northern army far from you and drive it into a parched and desolate land, its front into the eastern sea and its rear into the western sea. Its stench and foul smell will rise up. Surely he has done great things. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the later rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other. And my people shall never again be put to shame. Oh, not quite. But that was a nice segue. I like that. The prophet Joel recognized the hand of God in a disaster caused by a plague of locusts. Joel used the phrase, Day of the Lord, to describe this disaster. The phrase is used elsewhere in Scripture, and it refers to a critical time of judgment and grace. In Joel's day, his people had grown spiritually complacent, morally apathetic, and generally uninterested in the Lord. A scourge of locusts that devoured all the crops was a wake-up call from God that things needed to change. Joel understood that it was necessary for the people to come together and to call upon God in prayer. But prayers based on ceremony or ritual would not be enough. These prayers had to come from the heart. In this sense, nothing has changed in 3,000 years. Formal prayers can be a helpful guide, but they are no substitute for heartfelt petitions. Now, if you could say something like this, Eternal, almighty, and gracious God of all good things, thy hand hath abundantly and gloriously supplied our deepest needs. How blessed and thankful we are to come to thee and declare unto thee our greatest longings and supplications. That would be impressive. However, it doesn't compare to the candor of something like this. Dear God, so far I'm doing pretty good. I haven't gossiped. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been bad-tempered or selfish or overindulgent. But God, in a few minutes, I got to get out of bed and I'm going to need all the help I can get. Indeed. Every day we need to call upon God because we need all the help we can get. Now, the prayers that Joel and his people expressed to God contain two key questions. The first question is, will God have mercy on us? And that's based on chapter 2, verse 14. The second question is, will God be with us? And that's based on chapter 2, verse 17. Will God have mercy on us? Will God be with us? Now, God could have answered these questions with no. No is an answer. It may not be an answer we like, but it is an answer. And as wise parents know, sometimes the most loving thing you can say to a child is no. But God does not answer these questions with a no. Instead, God answers with a glorious yes. Will God have mercy? Yes. And the form of that mercy is restoration. As God says, I'll make up for the years of the locust. The great locust devastation, locust savage, locust deadly, fierce locust, locust of doom, that great locust invasion I sent your way. You'll eat your fill of good food. You'll be full of praises to your God, the God who has set you back on your heels in wonder. Joel 2, 25 and 26, using the Message translation. Joel and his people receive a blessing direct from God. There will be gracious compensation for their losses. There will be an abundant harvest once again. No, the clock will not be turned back. What happened has happened. But this will not determine their future. I met an older pastor at a conference in Kansas City. And he made a remarkable confession to a group of us who were with him. He said he had only become a Christian a few years previous, even though he had been a Presbyterian minister for nearly three decades. He went on to say that he felt tremendous guilt for all the years he had wasted. He went on to say that he prayed about it often, without relief, until one night he was reading the book of Joel, and he came across this, I will restore to you the years of the locust. He said he felt like God was talking right at him. Ever have that experience? It was as if God said to him, I will restore to you the years of the locust. I will not allow your life to be defined by your past. I will not love you any less. I will always be with you. I will restore to you the years of the locust. We all make mistakes. There are wasted times we wish we had back. These may be the result of bad choices in our relationships, or bad choices in our jobs or careers, or bad choices in our lifestyles. But if we seek the mercy of God, if we call upon God in heartfelt prayer, this is what God will say. I will restore to you the years of the locust. I will not allow your life to be defined by your past. I will not love you any less. I will be with you always. I will restore to you the years of the locust. Then afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female slaves in those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will show portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Will God have mercy? Yes, and it will take the form of restoration. I will restore to you the years of the locust. Will the Lord be with us? Yes. And we can experience God's presence through renewal. God promises his people that someday they will become his visionary sons and daughters. This was experienced in part in Joel's day, but more completely after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 50 days after the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and said, "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my slaves, both men and women. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day, then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Did that sound familiar? Okay, you all should have said yes, because we just read that from the book of Joel, all right? Peter is quoting from the book of Joel. Now, Moses, another prophet, said that he hoped there would be a day when the Spirit would come upon all God's people. And Joel made a similar prophecy when he said, "And afterward, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And this promise was reiterated by Jesus, who said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." This promise came true on Pentecost. Today, every believer receives the Holy Spirit, God's personal and powerful presence. Under the old covenant, the Spirit seemed to rest only on certain individuals and leaders, and then for special and somewhat temporary situations. Under the new covenant, as established by Jesus and inaugurated on Pentecost, the Spirit now rests upon each believer individually. In other words, it is through the Holy Spirit that each one of us can have a personal relationship with God. As the Scripture says, "For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." "For then, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people and my heritage Israel, because they have scattered them among the nations. They have divided my land and cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes and sold girls for wine and drunk it down. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you're paying me back, I will turn your deeds back upon your own heads swiftly and speedily. For you've taken my silver and my gold and have carried my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, removing them far from their own border. But now I will rouse them to leave the places to which you have sold them, and I will turn your deeds back upon your own heads. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a nation far away, for the Lord has spoken." Proclaim among the nations, prepare war, stir up the warriors, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, "I am a warrior." Come quickly, all you nations all around, gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations rouse themselves and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the neighboring nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shake. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So you shall know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through it. Joel uses this theme of the day of the Lord to interpret a scourge of locusts and has interpreted it as a punitive visitation from God. Joel and his people come to their senses and wish to turn back to God and prayerfully ask two questions. Will God have mercy on us, and will God be with us? God's answer to each of those questions is a resounding yes. But then in chapter 3, it's like we're starting all over again. Only the context is different. The context is not an insect plague that is likened to a day of the Lord. Rather, the new context here in chapter 3 is the day of the Lord, the final judgment. So in effect, the prayer questions, the questions asked in prayer are repeated in light of the coming of the final day of the Lord. Will God have mercy? Will the Lord be with us? Once again, God answers each question with a glorious yes. In order to show that evil will receive retribution, Joel uses the imagery of warfare. He has this expression, "Beat your plowshares into swords." Now, we're not used to hearing it that way, because Isaiah and Micah say the opposite. They speak of a time of peace where swords will be beaten into plowshares. But Joel is actually not disputing that. They're not talking about the same thing. Joel is addressing a different part of the timeline of God's schedule, if you will. The accounting for evil. The Valley of Jehoshaphat seems to be synonymous with the Valley of Decision. Both of those are mentioned here in the passage. And it does not appear that these are geographic references. Okay, so you're not going to find them on a map, at least not a map you can really rely on, okay? Although the Valley of Jehoshaphat was probably referring to the king, previous king of Judah, who was Jehoshaphat. Anyway, the second one, though, could better be rendered as Valley of the Verdict. So this is the Valley of the Verdict. And it's a metaphor. It's the metaphorical place of judgment when God will judge all of the nations, arriving at a verdict, you see? Hence the name. All the wrongs will be righted. Justice will finally prevail. But God's people have no need to fear judgment. All those who trust in God will find mercy. As the Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and water the Wadi Shittim, or stream bed of acacia trees. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. I will not clear the guilty, for the Lord dwells in Zion. So, what is Joel saying? In the light of the final day of the Lord, will God have mercy? Yes. And though it means retribution for evil, it also means the triumph of goodness. In light of the final day of the Lord, will God be with us? And that is our greatest reward in this life and the next. In the book of Joel, we see that God gives a double response to the prayers of his people. In the first, he promises restoration and renewal. In the second, he promises retribution and reward. Both responses culminate in formulas that promise the assurance of the Lord's presence with his people, and he will be their God. Now, please understand, all of God's rewards are unearned. Especially the greatest, which is God Himself. Such gifts are to be received by faith through the grace of God and are expressions of God's great love. Meanwhile, in this life, we may not have specific answers to pain and suffering. But we are given the assurance of God's presence with us, as well as the vision of a future where pain and suffering, sin and death are no more. We may not understand the answers to our prayers in this life, but we can know God and God's power and love. And there is something we can take on faith that is absolutely true. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.